Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 21. Where David, who represents the kingdom of Christ, is engaged in a life and death struggle or battle with King Saul, who is anti the kingdom of Christ, or anti-Christ. It's a very severe and serious war, and David must remain faithful. He has just made a covenant with Jonathan, and Jonathan with him, that Jonathan would protect him. And Jonathan has found out that his father wants to kill him, and so he says, it's time for you to leave. So Jonathan takes David's side, the side of the kingdom of Christ, and risks everything for that to protect David. And now David is on the run. So we're going to begin with the last verse of chapter 20, read through 21, and then end at the first verse of 22. The last half of the verse in chapter 20, and he, David, rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly women have kept them from us, have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. We'll read terrible things about Doeg, what he does in the next chapter. But here's an ominous warning. Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen, is there, listening in, watching. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it's here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there's none but that here. And David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see, the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. This is God's word, and may he bless us by it today. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we study 1 Samuel 21, please keep in mind the many refugees like David today, who, because they're hated by the kingdom of Satan, are displaced. They've lost their home. They've lost their family. They've lost their friends. They've lost their safety. They're without their country. They're without their food. And they're running from place to place to place. We have to keep these brothers and sisters around the world in mind today as we watch David running from place to place, homeless, hungry, hiding. This is very real for believers across the ages. And above all, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, you remember what he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He came to his own and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And David, as a follower of Christ, is following in his master's footsteps. And we too, as followers of Christ, are called to be ready also to be homeless, hungry, and in hiding for the sake of the gospel. But knowing this, when you belong to Jesus Christ, your sins are paid for, your condemnation is gone. God is for you. God is for you wherever you are, and you are free and you are safe. And this is David's experience in these very trying circumstances. So here we see David, homeless, hungry, hiding, yet free. God provides for his persecuted servant, his persecuted people in their time of need. We see here a refugee for Christ. We see here a beggar for Christ, without food, without weapons, a beggar for Christ. And we see a captive for Christ, a refugee for Christ. Now, David's already been running since chapter 19, when Saul, remember, made 4 assassination attempts on his life. But at that time, he can still call the king's court his home. He still has a home to go to. But now he's received, remember, the sign from Jonathan. The sign arranged was, if I shoot the arrow and I say to the boy, go, for the arrow is beyond you, then go, the Lord is sending you away. And that's exactly what happens. Jonathan says to the boy, gives the arranged signal, go, the arrow is beyond you. And so David has to go, for the Lord is sending him away. Some will blame David for running and running. No, the Lord is sending him away. 1 Samuel 20, verse 22. So David is now officially a displaced person. He's on the king's public wanted list. Dead or alive, bring him to me. He is officially now the king's public enemy number one. David has lost his rights to the land. He's lost his rights to serve the king and the kingdom. He's now viewed as an illegal. So he's on the run from one hiding place to the next, never at home, never at rest, fleeing from cave to camp to house and back to cave again. And this will happen for 11 chapters, for many years, till we get to 2 Samuel 2. This is a long time for him to spend as a refugee. And the Bible keeps repeating as the refrain, the theme of his life, that refrain that we read 3 times in our text. David rose and departed. David rose and fled. David rose and escaped. Different verse, same song. Of course, not all displaced persons should get our sympathy. Some people are fugitives because they've committed crimes, they've done evil, and now they're in hiding, but they should be caught and they should be punished. David is a refugee for Christ's sake. He has been faithful to God. Remember all the things we've been reading about David? That he's a man after God's heart. He's been chosen to be God's next king. He has stood up for God and Israel against Goliath. God, through David, has brought about a great salvation for Israel. He's the man who's been fighting the king's battles faithfully wherever he's sent. He's the man who's concerned for the name of the Lord. Remember how the Spirit of Christ rushed upon him and remained on him. So the Spirit of Jesus fills this man. He's on Christ's mission. He's a refugee for the sake of Christ. I have great troubles with many commentators who see all kinds of sin in David in this chapter. He's tragically backsliding. He's falling away, they say. Don't you see him? He's lying to Abimelech or Ahimelech in this chapter. And then he's acting like a crazy man. Why would he flee to Philistia anyway? Clearly, David is in the wrong, and yet God is kind to him anyway. This is an unholy flight, they say, fleeing. No. I'll give several reasons. First of all, is that the signal was this: go, the Lord is sending you away. But there's a couple of other passages that I think we need to look at to show that David the refugee is not living in sin in this chapter. David penned two psalms in memory of what happened in 1 Samuel 21. We sang one already, Psalm 34. And if you look at the opening line, the title in Psalm 34, and then in Psalm 56, I'm going to read those to you. Psalm 34, here, listen to the title. A Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. And in that psalm, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's what David sang in this event. And then Psalm 56, here's the title: a miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. And that's when David said, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. He's trusting the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's before Abimelech, which should be Ahimelech. And I will put my trust in you when I'm afraid. That's in Gath. In God I trust. Another reason to think about David in a positive light here is Jesus' words in Mark 2. Remember, the Philistines have accused Jesus and his disciples of picking grain on the Sabbath. Right? When they're on the way to the synagogue. And Jesus defends the holy actions of David and of Ahimelech by going back to 1 Samuel 21, where David was in need and hungry, and he entered the tabernacle and he ate the holy bread, the bread from the table of showbread, the bread of the presence. We have to conclude, David is a refugee for Christ's sake. He's homeless because he's hated for Christ's sake. This is not an unholy flight. He's on the run because of his faith. He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. And this begins a long period of suffering in David's life. He has no place to go, no place to turn, except to take shelter in the Lord's power and steadfast love. Even the one security that he has on earth, Jonathan, is gone. David had to flee from him. They're separated. And many people are in that situation in their lives right now. No place on earth is safe. Whenever they go to Nob or to Gath or wherever they go, they're taking a risk. Will the Lord protect me now, or is this the end? But ultimately, David is on Jesus' journey. Before Jesus ascended to the throne, what did he have to go through? Suffering. And when we're disciples of Jesus, he calls us to do the same. The way to receive the crown, the throne, is to suffer for Jesus' sake. That's how Joseph became the prince of Egypt, right? He had to go through many miles of suffering and affliction. That's how David received the crown. He's imitating Christ. He has to go through many miles of suffering, and God is testing him and preparing him and equipping him and shaping his character to become the next king. God is always good, even when we're displaced peoples as his children, homeless, hungry, and in hiding. And that may be your situation in life right now. Whether private struggles in your own situation or public persecution, it may be that your parents have expelled you from their home because you've become a Christian. Remember the story of Rivka Berry in Hiding in the Light, that Muslim girl who in Ohio converted to Christ and had to sacrifice her home, her safety, everything because of how her parents set about to kill her. She had to leave her home, leave her state, leave her safety. There are many people in the world in that situation right now. But what did Jesus say? We read that in Luke 9. This is the life of a disciple of Christ. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We have the honor then of imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the confidence of knowing that as the Lord Jesus Christ ended on the throne in glory, so all who belong to him by faith will also receive the crown of glory that fades not away when they've persevered through trials. And so in this situation, what did David say? "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? With him, even those who flee are free, because God is with you." Well, then David comes to Nob as a refugee and a beggar for Christ. He comes with nothing but the shirt on his back, so to speak. And since Ahimelech was the priest, and the table of the showbread was there, and the ephod was there, we may assume that the tabernacle was there too in Nob. Remember it used to be in Shiloh when Eli was the priest with his sons Phinehas and Hophni? And then the Philistines came and they ruined Shiloh. They ruined the tabernacle. The ark was taken. And then because of tumors and rats, the ark was sent back on a cart pulled by cows. And the ark is still resting in Kiriath Jearim. But the tabernacle has been set up again in a place called Nob. And Ahimelech, Eli's great-grandson, is serving as priest together with his fellow priests. And there they are, serving the Lord, and here comes David. "Why do you come alone?" says Ahimelech. He's afraid. He's probably heard that there's friction between the king and David. Why is he coming alone? What's going on? And that means he's coming without other military leaders. We know that there's a few guys that are with him because Ahimelech is concerned whether the guys with him are ceremonially clean and can eat the bread. But he's without other military leaders. So Ahimelech is afraid of David. And we read in verse 1, "And he came to meet David trembling." And what does David do? He tries to calm Ahimelech's nerves with a lie, a giant whopper, a deception. "Well, I'm on a secret mission for the king. I'm not allowed to say anything about it, but me and the boys need to get to such and such a place. I can't name it. For this mission we're on. And oh boy, are we hungry. We need bread. Do you have at least 5 loaves or whatever you have to spare for us?" Again, many roundly condemn David for this lie. But for the reasons I mentioned earlier, I think we got to be careful. I'm not saying that we can excuse all that David says or does here, or that we should imitate him. But I would say just as many persecuted believers around the world are right now involved in underground deceptions and cover-ups for the sake of serving the Lord, we should hold our tongues unless we've walked in a man's shoes for a few miles. It's too easy to do armchair quarterbacking from our 21st century Western comforts. But one thing we know for sure, David's hungry. Jesus said so in Mark 2. The men who are with him, the few men, a small collection, is it 5 or 10? They're hungry. Also, another thing we know, it's the Sabbath day, because that's the day when the 12 loaves on the table of showbread, which was a symbolic reminder of how the Lord fed his hungry people in the wilderness. The Sabbath day was the day that the old loaves were taken away and new hot loaves, freshly baked loaves, were put there in place. So it's on the Sabbath day when they arrive and they're hungry. Do you have just 5 loaves to spare? And Ahimelech, and Jesus commends him, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, commends him for the mercy he showed. Because the law was that those old loaves were to be eaten in a holy place, and they were given to the priests. They were for the priests to eat. And then Ahimelech takes those 12 loaves that are for him, and he donates them all to David and his men. He only needs the assurance that they're ceremonially clean so they can eat them there in the holy place. It's an act of mercy to hungry people. And Jesus calls us to do the same in the life of a refugee, and especially a refugee for the cause of Christ. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, meaning you can go through all kinds of ceremonial obedience, but if you're not loving the needy, it's not obedience at all. I desire mercy. Then we have that note there of Doeg, the Edomite, watching. He's lurking in the background. He's detained there. He's Saul's herdsman. He's a friend of Saul. He's going to snitch. He's going to rat on Ahimelech. And terrible things are going to happen in the next chapter. So we have this little warning. And then comes David's second need. Oh, by the way, he adds to the lie now, Saul sent me on such a hurt, in such haste, I didn't even have time to grab my weapons. Ahimelech by now should be saying, well, but anyway, maybe he did. Maybe he did say that. But do you have a spear or a sword here? And Ahimelech gives him no less than the sword of Goliath. That's all we got here. The spear that Goliath was carrying, remember, that was the real heavy thing. But he also had a sword in his sheath. And when David killed the giant with a sling and a stone, he ran over to the giant, took his sword out of his sheath, and cut off his head. So there it is, wrapped in a blanket behind the ephod in the tabernacle. Maybe still got Goliath's blood stains on it. I don't know. And David says, there's none like it. I'll take that. It's really an amazing story. But what's most amazing about this story is that here's a man, a beggar, who's got nothing. No food, no weapon. And he's a refugee. He's homeless, he's hungry, he's in hiding, he's hunted, he's safe nowhere, everyone's after his life. He leans on the Lord, we read in the Psalms. I'm just going to have you listen to what he says in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Oh, taste, verses 8 through 10, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I just got my hunger satisfied, thank you, Lord, at the temple. He's reflecting on this event. And now the Lord also provides him with a sword, that in their hour of need, The saints who have nobody they can trust in, nowhere to go for help, can still run from place to place and be helped by the Lord, who will put people in their pathways to provide for them what they need in their hour of need. This is such an amazing providence of God and kindness of God that David finds himself a beggar, his needs all supplied. This is the Lord's goodness shown to him. Basically, what David is doing when he comes to Nob is he's saying, Lord, here goes. I'm in your hands now. I don't know what's going to happen, but what else can I do? Do with me what you wish. But if you want me to serve you, I need bread and I need protection. So please be with me. Please fight for me. Please help me. Please deliver me. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of these troubles, in spite of any weaknesses and faults that lived in David's life. The Lord heard him and helped him and blessed him. And brothers and sisters, we must look for the same, whatever tight spot you find yourself as you're serving the Lord. And it can be anything, right? You might be a refugee in a different sense, but you can commit your way to the Lord and ask him to provide for you and bless you on your pilgrim way through your troubles. Lord, please provide for me, because I don't know how I am going to move forward. Please provide for me so I can follow you. And David tasted and he saw that the Lord was good. I'm reminded of God's smuggler, Brother Andrew. Remember him? At the checkpoint, going into Romania, saying, I have no Bibles, but the trunk of his car is stacked with them. But he never depended on his act of deception, on his words, on his wit. Always depended on the Lord, knowing that only the Lord could get them through the checkpoint. It was only the Lord's provision. And so David rests on the Lord in complete faith at this time, and he tasted and he saw that the Lord was good. Now, we may use that in the Lord's Supper, and we should, but this especially applies to people who are homeless, hungry, and in hiding, or in some sort of tight spot. They can't see their way through, so they move forward anyway. They commit their way to the Lord, and they taste and they see his goodness. They experience his goodness in their lives. Trust him. Trust him. He'll take care of you. That's the promise. And then thirdly, he flees from Saul that day. And he runs to Achish, the king of Gath, and becomes there a captive for Christ. Why on earth would you go to Gath? That's the city of Goliath, remember? You killed their hero and many other Philistines. Well, we don't know. Perhaps he went there disguised, but he had to get out of the country. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was an outcast. Anyway, whatever brought him out there, things go the wrong way while he's there. If you look at verse 13, it says he was in their hands. And if you look at verse 15, it says the servants brought him to the king. They've arrested him. They've caught him. They've captured him, arrested him, captured him, and brought him to the king. He's a captive. That's what's happened. You read not just between the lines, but the lines themselves. That's the situation. And again, when you look at the introduction to Psalm 56, remember, it said, a mikdam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So he was seized. He's a captive. And they haul him before Achish. And they remind Achish, oh, this is the guy of whom the people sang. Remember the song? Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands, including our hero. Uh-huh. This guy's dangerous, O king. He shouldn't be hanging out in our city, O king. And we read in verse 12, David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And again, we have another deception tactic. He does an insanity routine, complete with spitting, slobbering, drooling, clawing, yelling, and acting generally like a madman, a crazy man. And the Lord blessed it. And Achish scolded his men for bringing this crazy man into his presence. Don't I got enough nuts in my city? Actually, there could have been also something superstitious about it, because if you poke a crazy man, the craziness might spill out. So you just get them away, okay? But don't I have enough of these guys? Get them out of here. So we read the beginning of chapter 22. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. More about that, Lord willing, next time. Escaped. There's that word again used in chapter 19 several times. He slipped away, like Jesus slipped away through the crowd when they were going to throw him off the cliff. Same idea. Now, when David reflects on this in Psalm 56, he says, I was scared. It's not wrong for Christians to be afraid. Some people think that way. Oh, Christians should never be afraid. If you have enough faith, you should never be afraid. Wrong. We're weak. We're fragile. Fears are normal and natural. The issue is, what do you do with your fears? How do you handle them? Because fears will also tempt you to cave and be unfaithful in order to make life easier for yourself. David doesn't cave. He remains on the mission of Christ. He gives his fears to the Lord. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. That's what he does with his fears. If you go to Psalm 56, 8 through 11, we give an account of David, what David remembers about this event when he was seized. 8 through 11, you have kept count of my tossings. The Lord is counting his tossings back and forth. You've put my tears in your bottle. He's collecting his tears. He's remembering all his tears. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? This I know, God is for me. There's the key. That's why he handles his fears the right way, gives them to the Lord. He knows that God is for him. With God, he's free. With God, he's safe. And you cannot help but think of what Paul says in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? Remember that, brothers and sisters. God put all your condemnation, all your shame, all your punishment, all your sin on Jesus, all his wrath. So now God is no longer against you. He's for you. He's for you when you're a refugee. He's for you when you're a beggar. He's for you when you're a captive. He's for you no matter what your circumstance. He's for you, and therefore you're always free, you're always safe. And knowing that in him, in Jesus, you're free and you're safe, that sets you free to be faithful when you're afraid. And not to buckle, not to give in to the evil one, not to become unfaithful, because Christ is for you. Only in Christ can you know this and feel this, and that will set you free to be faithful to the end, as it set David free to keep on this refugee journey as homeless, hungry, and in hiding for Christ. May God give us the same courage in Christ. Amen.